Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." It would be a great help if you would keep that passage open. We're going to return to that in a few minutes' time. But I'd like to begin this exploration together about this question of freedom with a little bit of audience participation. Now, I know that we may well have felt like we've left that in the dim and distant past, but if you're up for this, just join in. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird like singing or putting hands up. I'm going to say the first line of a song to you, and I would love you to tell me where the song comes from, and I'm certain, absolutely certain, that quite a few of you will know. Here's how the song begins. You've got to imagine the musical chords. "It's cold outside on the mountain tonight." Who knows where that's from? So as far as, yes, some Frozen. Yes, excellent. It's from the film Frozen. Now, I have two girls, two daughters along with a son, and so I am contractually obliged to like Frozen. It's the pivotal scene in the film as Princess Elsa is up there on the mountain singing about how she has been set free from the repression that she has been placed under. And in many ways, Frozen, if you're familiar with it at all, you could argue, and some have argued, that it is in some ways a modern parable on repression, the dangers of denying someone the freedom to be who they think they should be. You know, Elsa's there, she's got magic powers, but to fit in safely with society, she's forced to repress them. She has to wear gloves, she has to be cut off from the sister she loves, she has to live in secret. And there's this wonderfully cathartic moment when up on the mountainside, as she's run away, she can just be herself, hair streaming behind her, declaring her freedom. Now, my hair is long past the streaming behind me days, but I can know enough about freedom to empathize with her, and I wonder if you can as well. You see, freedom is one of the most basic human desires, isn't it? Go back to the 18th century, and a giant French philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, declared that man is free, but everywhere he is in chains. And interestingly for Rousseau, one of the chief chains that he saw binding humanity was religious belief, Christianity in particular. Perhaps a philosopher of slightly less towering reputation, Mel Gibson in the film Braveheart, crying out freedom. And I've had the blessing to travel around the world quite a bit, and so many people seem to think that the cultural spokesperson for Scotland is Mel Gibson. But he's something of a human spokesperson in that moment, isn't he? We connect with the desire to be free. And it's just interesting to ask ourselves why. Why do we care so much about freedom? Well, I'd suggest, amongst perhaps a range of answers, that it's because we all, whatever belief system we're from, whatever religion or none, want to flourish. We want to succeed. We want those we love to have a fulfilled and happy life. And we so quickly think that the way we achieve that is simply by doing what we want, through autonomy, through living for ourselves in a way that, yeah, we don't want to hurt people, but basically, as long as it makes me happy, why can't I do what I want? Maybe you remember that from a parent, or maybe you're experiencing that now. The parent says, "Look, I trust you to make decisions. As long as you're happy, that's what I want for you." Maybe you can resonate with that in some fashion. Now, if then we want freedom to flourish, then of course Christianity can sound and feel rather harsh and restrictive. See, we can think that what God wants, what Jesus wants, particularly sometimes what the church wants, is to force us into a box. There you go, squished into a box. Any parts that don't fit, we're going to lop off so that you do fit, and there you go. But in the process, we fear, we become something less than human, something less than ourselves. You see, the call that Jesus Christ makes in his gospel, in his life, in his preaching, fulfilled in his death, and the Christian claim is his resurrection from the dead, he calls every single person who's ever lived to repent, to turn away from their own imagined autonomy, and to trust in him and not themselves. That can feel, therefore, pretty harsh, can't it? Being asked to leave ourselves in many ways at the door. And we fear that actually we're going to lose ourselves. I want to suggest this evening that that isn't the case. That may stun you to learn that that is what we're going to be suggesting tonight. And as Paul said, we would love it if you would ask whatever question you've got about this. That's what the text is for. Just stick your hand up. We want to have a back and forth about this so that together we can tease out this Christian answer. Because through history, the church has sometimes given the impression that this really is the case, that actually freedom is something to be avoided. I remember being told of a church sign, which I long thought was apocryphal until I actually saw one just outside a place called North Andover in Massachusetts. It says, "Feeling miserable? Come in and join the crowd." It's not exactly a particularly attractive offer, is it? Well, misery is guaranteed, so you might as well be miserable together. And that's not a brilliant view of the world, I would say. It actually falls far short of what Jesus himself said. But this idea of God as a cosmic killjoy is so prevalent within people of faith and people of no faith. And yet, as we're going to see, it runs counter to what Jesus himself says in that bit we just read out. But I'd like to ask you a question as we now start to dive into this issue of freedom itself and whether we can do whatever we want. It's simply this: are we, and I do include myself in this, are you as free as we truly think we are? Are we actually autonomous? Are we able to do whatever we want in a way that goes towards our flourishing? I mean, socially, we'd have to say, wouldn't we, straight off the bat, that we're not actually totally free. The actions I take have consequences. As the metaphysical poet John Donne famously said, no man is an island entire to himself. Every action that we take in a society, in a community, has some form of reaction. I don't exist in a vacuum. Imagine a world where every person did precisely what they wanted to do all the time. Genuinely imagine it. I suggest that would essentially be anarchy. And more than anarchy, it would be destructive. I'd like to return to that picture in a moment. But let's think not only socially, morally. Are we free to do whatever we want in a way that therefore is always going to be good for ourselves or for others? You only have to think of the teachings of someone like Friedrich Nietzsche at the turn of the 20th century, saying in his view that God is dead, there's no such thing as a God, there are no consequences, so the strong man or woman, the person who wants to get ahead in life, is going to be the person who does whatever they want as hard as they can because no one's going to stop them. And see where that got the world as the 20th century unfurled. Socially, we're in a web of connections. Morally, to do as we please actually is quite a dark idea. Let me take that earlier question and personalize it. Imagine a world which was governed by you acting out your every desire without any check or balance. Let me say that if the world was run according to the inclinations of my heart, it would be a significantly ugly place. You see, I think deep down we actually can see that we are bound in some way to our desires drive us. And I think you would acknowledge that your and my desires are not always good for others, let alone good for ourselves. Are we really as free as we think? See, it's the point that Jesus actually makes here in the reading we have in John chapter 8. He's talking to a group of people who are very morally upright. They're people who, in the eyes of the culture around them, were religious authorities. were people who had a pretty pure and spotless moral record. If anyone was free spiritually, socially, in terms of relationship with God, it was them. Look down with me at that page, John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 again. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, imagine that I were to walk up to you. It'd be quite impertinent if I did this, but I walk up to you and I say, "I want to liberate you. I want to set you free." The very justifiable and sane question to ask is, well, what do you want to set me free from? Look, no chains. I'm not bound. What are you trying to liberate me from? That's the precise response of those Jews down there in verse 33. They answer him, "We are offspring of Abraham. Have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They say, "Look, in ourselves, we're fine, Jesus. We're not bound or bonded to anyone at all." But look at how Jesus responds to them, and actually the language he uses to diagnose the human condition. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin is a word that we don't often use in our culture today, at least not in the way that Jesus uses it here or the Bible uses it. We often use it as a sort of shorthand for mild infractions that we do, but which really don't hurt anyone. It's a little bit like the word naughty. You know, it's not that bad a deal, something that can be brushed under the carpet. And purely on the level of actions, Jesus here uses the word sin in a much more thorough or penetrating way. It describes an attitude of mind and of heart that shows itself in actions, which turns away from God, rejecting his love, breaking his laws, and putting a crown, if you like, on our own heads, going our own way, shouting freedom, but this time in relation to God himself, and wanting nothing whatsoever to do with him. And Jesus says that to seek to be kings of our own little realms, to practice sin as they did then, but actually as the rest of the Bible says we do now, is actually to become a slave to sin. See, we may think we can do whatever we want, and on one level that's true. But we are not free to choose what we want. At the level of our desires, at the level of our hearts, at the level of what we focus our gaze and our attention on, we are slaves, bound to be turned with our backs to God, as it were, constantly going away from him. These are the words of Jesus himself. And as you're listening, you may well think, look, that is outrageous. Please do text in or just stick a hand up. Come and chat. Jesus says, look, this is who you are, Hamish Sneddon, outside of me. This is who we are as people. So I wonder what it is that you are bound by. What is it that ties you in a way of thinking and acting that takes you away from God himself? Could be any number of things. For me, when I look back to myself just at the end of school, it was sport and the idol of sporting success, and really the good opinion of others, what other people thought of me. That was what drove me, and when that was taken away from me in a pretty cataclysmic injury, for a little while that left me on my knees. Not because of the pain, not because of the lost career that I would never have had, really, but because it revealed to me that I had been enslaved by something that was not God himself. It could be academic success. It could be an idyllic retirement. It could be the future family that I long for, the present relationship that I'm in, the family I don't have but wish I had. We could multiply out probably by the number of hearts in this room. Jesus says that to practice sin, to set ourselves on anything other than God himself, is actually to be a slave. someone who needs freedom, someone who needs to be set free. So I would suggest we are not actually as free as we might first think. And if that is true, then to say, well, as long as it makes me happy, can't I do whatever I want? Or maybe it doesn't start seeming like quite such an attractive proposition as it was at the beginning. Wonderfully, though, Jesus doesn't leave his audience then or ourselves today on that sort of pretty dark cliffhanger. You know, we're not left peering over the abyss at this stage, because the whole framework of Jesus and the Christian message is that he has come to do something about it. You see, if we're not as free as we think, on the one hand, Jesus here offers more freedom than we can possibly imagine. Now, I use the language of repression at the beginning. If you want to truly repress a fish, that might feel like a massive jump, but bear with me. I don't want to repress fish, by the way. I have nothing against fish. But if you truly wanted to repress a fish, you would take it from the water and dangle it in the air. If you wish to truly repress a bird, you cage it from the sky and you remove it from the environment for which it was created. If you wish to truly repress or remain or keep a human in repression, as it were, you keep them, Jesus says, away from himself. Because what he offers is a return to that which we have been made for. Look down with me at verse 34. Jesus has already said in 32 that the truth will set you free through the words that Jesus speaks. And then he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus there is speaking of himself in the third person. He's already referred to himself as the Son earlier in John's Gospel. And I'd really encourage you, if any of this is intriguing or making you want to find out more, grab a copy of John's Gospel with a friend who brought you in and read through it. It'd be brilliant to do that and to chat through these things together. But Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the one who is in the closest possible relationship with the God who made every single one of us. And Jesus says that he is the one in himself who will set people free. You see, if anything that we've said tonight about sin is true, it means that we have thrown off God's design for us. Like the fish created for water or the bird for the air, we as humans in the image of God have been made to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be in an intimate relationship with him. In fact, later on, Jesus describes eternal life as knowing God as our Father. That's why it is the Son here who sets us free. Because anyone who turns to the Son, wonderfully, though a rebel like myself, gets given his own relationship with God the Father. You see, as we go our own way into a far country, turning our backs on God, far from realizing our freedom, we're underlining our slavery. Like the fish that might cry freedom and leap from the water, that's what we're doing. And Jesus has come to bring us back. In another one of the eyewitness accounts, we're told Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, and that to trust in him is like coming home to God as our Father. You see, we think that Jesus seeks to restrict us, to repress us, to compress us down, and ultimately perhaps to destroy us. Actually, the opposite is true. God is a giving Father who sends his Son, who does everything possible that we ourselves might be freed from our slavery to sin. True freedom found in our right, true environment in relationship with God. And if you read on in the gospel, you see how he does that. He doesn't do it just by transferring something to us absently, or simply making us think a certain way or act in a certain pattern of principles. He does it by dying in the place of those who turned away from God, and giving us his perfect relationship, such that whoever trusts in him no more is separated from God, isn't in a cage anymore, isn't enslaved by sin anymore, but can actually know him. That's why we've been thinking this evening about the claim that true freedom is found only in Jesus. Now, yes, of course, to turn to Jesus and away from ourselves is something that can feel difficult. That is, in many ways, costly. Those things that we set our hearts on, well, to turn back from those, the word the Bible uses is repent, that is painful. But not all limits are destructive. Not all guide rails that are given to people to keep them in a certain way are damaging. Fathers and mothers set restrictions upon their children for their good, that they might truly grow, that they might enjoy life, that they might be who they are. And so on a cosmic scale, true freedom is found in Jesus as God in him shows us the way we are to go, to trust in him and to live for him. So as we come to a close, I wonder what you're thinking. I have no idea to know. Please do text in your questions. Please do be thinking of things you might want to push me on, disagree with me over, ask for clarification on. There's all sorts of implications to these things. But as we do finish, let's just return to Princess Elsa, where we began. You know, she felt repressed, and she breaks free from that repression. But it's very striking. And whether the film subverts itself here, or whether this is just the point of the film or not, I don't really know. But when she does what she wants, she breaks the world. And she nearly kills her sister. Freedom for her, as she thought it, doesn't make her happy, nor anyone else. In fact, it only leads to destruction. It's what Jesus says awaits any of us who persist in walking away from God. Ultimately, only his judgment, his condemnation. True freedom for Elsa actually ends up being found in the self-sacrificial love of her sister for her. And whether deliberate or not, you know, that is just a little echo, a foreshadowing of the truly self-sacrificial love of the Son, Jesus himself. The one who gives himself, spending his blood, to spring us from jail, to free us from God's condemnation, to bring us into a relationship with God as our Father, not our judge, so that in every way we might be truly free.